When the great prophet Nehemiah led the people back to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple, reestablished the priesthood, started again to worship God according to the dictates of God's law. Nehemiah led the people in prayer. And he prayed, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the awesome God who keeps covenant, steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. The word covenant is one of those words that we don't use in our vocabulary much, if at all. Usually, we use it when we talk about the old covenant. Sometimes we talk about the new covenant, but even there, we mostly change that and talk about the New Testament. When you begin reading through the Bible, one of the things that you will encounter over and over and over again, the old covenant, is that it continually talks about covenants. And when you begin reading about covenants, you begin finding that God chose to deal with mankind on the basis of covenant. So as we begin coming together today, we sometimes forget this, and I just want to spend the morning and remind you of how God deals with us and how we relate to God and how we come together to serve God. As an example, when God flooded the earth, brought Noah safely in on the ark, deposited Noah on the dry land, God made a covenant. This particular covenant was one that God simply promised, I will not destroy the earth by water yet again. And then a couple chapters later, we meet Abraham. And as Abraham is walking with God and serving God, God makes a covenant with Abraham. In this particular covenant, again, God pronounces, here's what I'm going to do for you. But then He gives Abraham a sign of the covenant. That was circumcision. So all of the descendants of Abraham were to be circumcised because this was the stipulation that the covenant made with Abraham and with his offspring. God renewed that covenant with Isaac. And again, the covenant of circumcision was passed down from Abraham unto Isaac. And then an amazing thing. As God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt in bondage, God brings them to the mountain. And what He does there with the children of Israel, He makes a covenant with the children of Israel. This covenant was a rather unique covenant. It was unique in the fact that it was not made with Abraham, it was not made with Isaac, it was not made with Noah, it was not made with any of the forefathers, and it was not made with the Canaanites, or the Amorites, or the Jebusites, or any other nation. It was made with Israel. And as God made that covenant with Israel, He's going to now deal with them according to a covenant philosophy on that. Jeremiah records for us over in chapter 34 of Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, saying. So again, Jeremiah, years and years and generations later, when God deals with the people of Israel, even though we've gone hundreds and hundreds of years, God deals with them on the basis of the covenant that He made with them clear back with Moses. Now, as we're going to see in just a little bit, they didn't do very well. But God did exactly what God said He would do. And that's why Nehemiah could say, even later than Jeremiah, that when you talk about God, God was faithful to the covenant. What God said, God did. But there's a negative side to that. What God threatened, He also did. It wasn't just the promises of goodness. It was also the promises, if you do this and this and this, here's what I will do. And God was absolutely faithful to His Word. When we talk about the nature of covenants, there were some covenants like Abraham and Abimelech. And they made an agreement between them. Here's what I will do and here's what you will do. And they come to this agreement and they sealed it with a sacrifice. And then they were both. And that would be much more like what we have as a contract. You go into the bank and you say, I want a loan to buy a new car. And they said, yes, sir, Mr. DeLong. Sign here at the bottom. And I read that and it says 28.5% interest. And I say, no, thank you. I will give you 1% interest. And the negotiation begins. That's not the way covenants work with God. When God was going to make a covenant, there was a whole nother concept of covenant that even the people understood. And that is, this was what was known as a covenant made by the kings. And what the kings did was they didn't negotiate. What the kings did was they sat down and they said, here's what I'm going to do, and here's what you're going to do. They called those covenants, they actually had a name for them, they called them a Caesarian covenant. And this was a covenant that was made by a king or one in authority that was binding upon all of the subjects. In this case, our king is God that makes this covenant with Israel. And there were basically three things involved. So this was not just a will that God implemented after God died. This was not a contract that was negotiated between the people. God said, you're going to observe the Sabbath. And the people said, well, I'll observe half a Sabbath. There was no negotiation. This was much, much more like what happens when somebody wins a war. I was reading this last year about the ending of World War I and what they did, and the victors came and they sat down and they said, okay, here's how it works from now on. And Germany had a choice. They could put their John Henry on the bottom of that, or the war continues. Same thing after World War II. This is the way those worked. And so when God gives the contract to Israel, when He makes this covenant with Israel, He does not negotiate with them. He simply begins pointing out, here's what I'm going to do for you. And He made some great promises. His protection, His providence, His care. But then He lays out, here's what I expect you to do for me. And then read Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. And what you'll see is that God put within this covenant the consequences of disobedience. That's what Jeremiah is going to have to deal with. That's what Nehemiah is going to have to deal with. Because even though God is faithful to this covenant, the people of Israel turned out to be absolutely unfaithful to this covenant. They agreed at the bottom of the mountain that they would abide by the covenant. And then for 40 years, they rebelled against God. They broke every one of the stipulations. They refused to be faithful to the covenant. So they all died in the wilderness. That was what God said would happen. So Joshua brings them into the land. And this is the second generation of people now. And he gathers them together and he reminds them, this is the covenant that God made. And they said, we'll keep it. And they didn't keep it. And generation after generation after generation was reminded of this covenant and what their obligations were. And finally, after many generations, God kept the covenant and He destroyed them from off the land. And then He's going to bring them back. Turn with me, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 11. If you go down, starting at verse 6, God speaking to Jeremiah, God said, "The Lord said to me, proclaim all of these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning and persistently telling them, listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey, nor inclined their ear. But they walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. And therefore I brought on them all of the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did not. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned their back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my word. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, they have broken my covenant." When we make a covenant with God, God holds us responsible. Let our yes be yes, and let our no be no. And when we say, this is what I will do with God, we better keep our oaths and our promises. For God expects us to be faithful unto this covenant. Because they were unfaithful to that particular covenant, the same prophet, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, is going to make a promise unto the people that God is going to make a new covenant with the people. Now, rather than reading Jeremiah 31, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And I'm going to start reading in verse 6. It says, "But now, Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as He is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been acted upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. But finding fault with them..." I want to time out. God did not find a fault with the covenant. He found fault with the people. He found fault because the people didn't keep the covenant. The covenant was good. The covenant was the law of God. The covenant was designed to do exactly what God wanted it to do. The covenant was fine. The people rebelled generation after generation after generation. So finding fault with them, the people, God says, and now He quotes from Jeremiah, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful unto their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. It's important that you recognize, clear back up in verse 6, that what was said there was not Jesus will be, but Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. And those that abide by this new covenant, God says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." If we are going to be the people of God, we need to recognize we are people of a covenant. Not the old covenant. Not the covenant even with Noah or with Abraham. But we are people of a covenant with God. So when you read that Jesus is the mediator, what the Hebrew writer is saying is that covenant, when he wrote, was already there and in existence. Flip on over one chapter, Hebrews chapter 9. It says in verse 15, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, and those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it," or as some would translate that, the death of the appointed sacrifice. So as we begin looking at this, the old covenant, when they made a covenant, they offered a sacrifice that was thus the finishing point, the inauguration of it, the setting into effect that covenant. So now we come to the new covenant, and guess what? There's a death. There's a death that will seal this covenant and make it effective and make it binding upon these parties. And then in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, at verse 22, it says, "We have come to Jesus." We, as God's people, as believers, as Christians, we have come unto Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So as there was in the old covenant, even the covenant with Abraham, there was this offering of a sacrifice that sealed and initiated the covenant. You and I have come to a new covenant, but it also was sealed with blood. Absolutely amazing. The blood is speaking about the death of the sacrifice. I always remember sitting in a class, Brother Haley taught on the book of Hebrews. I don't know that I remember much else, but this one sentence just got indelibly printed. I hope I can do it to you. Nobody ever offered dead sacrifices. They offered the life of the sacrifice. And when they offered the life of the animal ended up dead. But they didn't offer to God dead animals. They offered a live animal by sacrificing the very life of the animal. And so when we begin talking about Jesus as the Lamb of God, He's going to die. We studied in our Bible class this morning. They took Him out. They crucified Him. They killed Him. They put Him to death. And as awful as that was necessary for the covenant. That was necessary for us to become the people of God. That was necessary for us to have a relationship with God through Jesus. And so, we've just partaken of the Lord's Supper. This time we didn't read 1 Corinthians 11. We didn't read from Matthew chapter 26. But when Jesus took the cup, He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." It represented the very death of Jesus. The bread represented the very body of Jesus lived in perfect righteousness before God to allow Him to be the appointed sacrifice. But then the sacrifice was shed. The blood was shed. He died. And so this was the blood of a new covenant. And what it should have reminded us as God's people is we relate to God on the basis of covenant. In all the years that I've done personal work, I have to confess, I never ever set somebody down and said, "Now, here's what God wants of you. He wants to enter into a covenant with you." Maybe I should have. Maybe it would make us better people if the people that converted us had set us down and said, "Now, here's what you're getting yourself into. You are making a covenant with God. God is going to promise to do these blessings." And you know what we all did in personal work? We emphasized the blessings. Here's what God's going to have, and primarily forgiveness. And so we all did. I understand all of that. That's good. But what we need to recognize is there was more to it than just being forgiven of our sins. There's more to it than just being baptized and then going on our way rejoicing. When we did that, we entered into covenant relationship with God. And in that covenant relationship, we now can gather as God's people and we worship God and we live before God. But we live differently than before. What we do know is, as Nehemiah said, God will be faithful to this covenant. Whatever you read that God promised He would do to His people, God will do that. Whatever threats that God made towards His people, you can rest assured He will be faithful to His covenant. And if we as His people deny Him, He will deny us. If we are unfaithful to Him, He will be faithful to carry out the punishments that He threatened. So as we approach God in this covenant relationship, again, Nehemiah said, God is the God that keeps covenant. But notice, covenant and steadfast love with those that love Him and keep His commandments. There's stipulation. There's obligation. When we became Christians, we now obligated ourselves to serve God. We are to be faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. I find it interesting. When I bring this up, when I'm in a discussion, it seems like a knee-jerk reaction by our denominational friends. You're saying that I have to be without sin and earn my salvation before God. And I keep saying, you've missed the whole picture. Faithfulness to God even provides for forgiveness when we've done something wrong. 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, He will be faithful to forgive. But the condition, again, is faithfulness. With the provision, even the times that we have sinned. But God expects us to come back. God expects us to repent. God expects us to continue to serve Him and obey Him and to love Him. In 1 Peter, Peter quotes from Leviticus and he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. When we enter into a relationship with God, we were sanctified. By the way, you'll hear preachers say this all the time. The word sanctified and the word holy actually come from the same root Greek word. It just sounds kind of funny for me to tell you, you need to be holified. And we end up with this picture of a hologram and we're really gone down the wrong road completely. But what we're saying is, when we become God's people, we are set aside unto God. Turn to 2 Corinthians. It's one of my favorite passages that deals with this concept. And over to the end of chapter 6. God's people in the Old Testament, part of the provision of the covenant was, thou shalt not have any other gods. As we turn to the New Testament, they lived in a land of idolatry, particularly the Corinthians. But God is going to make the same provision for them, that we're to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, and Him only shall we serve. And so the Apostle Paul writes, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 6, what agreement is the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. Be holy, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, saith the Lord Almighty. Therefore, very, very, very bad chapter break, by the way. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We entered into a covenant of holiness. We entered into a relationship with God that God said, I will be your God, but you're going to be my people. But to be my people, you need to be sanctified, set apart, no longer part of the world. Different from the world. Paul will pick that up, Romans chapter 12. We're not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, By changing how we think. By changing how we think about the world. Changing how we think about marriage. Changing how we think about children. Changing how we think about adultery and fornication. Changing how we think about politics. Now we think about God. Now we relate, whether it be politics or marriage, we relate because of our relationship with God. So we are now different people. I'm afraid, brethren, many, many people have just allowed themselves to be conformed to the ideas of the world. But God's people cannot do that. And as God's people, we entered into that covenant when we agreed that God had raised Jesus and we are baptized into Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 6. When I first started preaching, we had Brother Frank Puckett, preacher out of Arkansas, that one of the most clear-thinking, brilliant people I've been around in my life. And in the middle of the meeting one night, a young lady came forward and confessed her faith. And we did, as the Bible said, the same hour of the night, we took her into the baptistry. And the preacher that was working with me at that point, he stepped into the baptistry and he took her and he buried her in baptism and he raised her up. And just as she came up out of the water, this big booming voice from Arkansas said, "Do you not know? All of us who have been baptized in Christ have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." I wish y'all could have been there to just hear that. I'm going to tell you, every time somebody is baptized, I keep waiting for Brother Puckett to quote this again. Because it changes how you think about baptism. It changes it from just a ritual that we went through to a life-changing event. This young lady came before us not being a child of God, not in covenant relationship with God, not having hope, not having Jesus, not having forgiveness of sins. And when she was brought up out of the water, God had forgiven her. God had made her alive unto God. God adopted her as His child. God brought her into His family. God made a covenant with her. He would bless her and protect her and take her home to live with Him. But He also made a covenant with her. Just keep right on reading. You get down to verse 11. She was supposed to consider herself dead to sin. Keep on reading. You go down past verse 17. "And no longer would she yield herself unto sin, but rather she would yield herself unto righteousness." And this is our covenant. When you came today, this is part of your covenant relationship. Partaking of the Lord's Supper was because this was the blood of the covenant that we are in. When we came to Jesus to be baptized, we came to the covenant that Jesus made. God is faithful. Let us be faithful. Next week when we partake of the Lord's Supper, I hope you all remember this lesson. I have no visions of grandeur and that everybody remembers every lesson that I preached. But I want you to remember the point of this one. You are a child of God by covenant with God. Be faithful to God. If you're not a child of God, you're lucky. You can be. You can leave today having been buried in Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, forgiven, adopted, sanctified, set apart unto God, and you can enter into this great relationship with God. If you're willing to serve God, we invite you to come. Together we stand and sing.